Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, as we start a new series. We've just completed the book of Acts, which took us almost 2 years. And now we start the book of Romans, chapter 1. And our title is A Servant Called and Set Apart for God. Romans. One of our great church fathers, Augustine of Hippo. Now, when you say church fathers, what that means is after the apostolic age, those great theologians of that age that had a big impact on the church, even today, are called our church, early church fathers. And Augustine of Hippo, Hippo, what a name, but that was, he's from North Africa, so yes, Hippo. And he was born in 3354 AD. And he came to faith in Christ whilst reading the book of Romans. Then we go fast forward to the time of the Reformation, and born in 1483, Martin Luther, his huge impact on the Reformation, and he came to faith, how? In the book of Romans. And then fast forward again to 1738, where John Wesley was born. And John Wesley, who was a clergyman, he was a pastor already, reading the book of Romans, felt his heart strangely warmed and was saved. He was already a pastor and he wasn't saved. Through doing what? Reading the book of Romans. This book has had an amazing effect on people all throughout the centuries. And we can go through name after name that can say the book of Romans is the book that had that worked in our lives so much. And so let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 7, but we're only going to focus on verse 1 today. So let's begin from verse 1 in chapter 1.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Immediately after I was saved, I got involved in an evangelism task in our first church. It was Evangelism Explosion 3. Who's heard of EE3? Anyone in the house? One at the back there. And anyway, most of the verses that we learn in Evangelism Explosion come from the book of Romans. Not all of them, but most of them. And many of you perhaps have heard of the Roman Road, and it's those same verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, for all have sinned. Amen. Romans 6, verse 23, that says, for the wages of sin is, but. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still, what happened? Christ died for us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your
mouth,
what?
Jesus
is Lord, and believe in your
heart
that God
raised Jesus from the dead,
what will happen? You will be saved. All these verses from the book of Romans, and in evangelism, some of the first things people learn about in Scripture in coming to know Christ is from the book of Romans. It was the first book in my Bible 30 years ago when I was saved that I marked up with a pen and drew lines and squiggles and arrows and all kinds of stuff. It was the very first book I remember in the town of George. Now, where's George in South Africa? He's where the Tandons, those missionaries that we've supported and prayed for, the Tandons are going to George, South Africa. That's where they're going to be ministering. 30 years ago, I was in a rainforest in George, and it began to rain in a rainforest. Wow. And my pages became wet. And so I had a brand new Bible. And when you close the Bible, Romans was like all crinkled up like that. Look at me, this guy's really been busy in the book of Romans. But the rain would help me. But all those markings and stuff like that. And that's what I studied first. But if you were to say to me 30 years ago, Greg, what is the book of Romans all about? You know what you would have gotten from me? A blank stare. I read through the book of Romans. I circled the book of Romans. I highlighted verses and said, oh, that's for me. God's talking to me. But if you asked me what the book was about, you would have gotten a blank stare. Why? Because I was reading it for me. That's where I began. Me. I see myself in this text. What we need to do when we read the Bible is we need to not just read isolated verses. Learning verses is important. We need to read the whole book, study the book, and understand the context of the book before we look at, now, how does it apply to me? And so my prayer is that we go through the book of Romans, we will at the end of this say, I know what the book of Romans is all about. And so it can apply and transform my life. Isolated texts are not going to help us understand the book of Romans. Like if you climb up into an attic of your grandparents' home, and you're up in that attic and you find an old chest and you open up and you find letters from World War I, your father or grandfather written to your grandmother, and you read that letter like it was written to you, you're going to miss so much. You've got to first understand who it was written to, what was the context of it, and then how does it affect my life? And that's what we're going to do as we study the book of Romans in the next few years. Years? Well, yes, years. We're going to dive deep into the book of Romans. Today we're just going to dip our big toe in. But this is a book where we're going to find wonderful treasures in as we study it together. You know, I say years. John MacArthur took almost 5 years to preach through the book of Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones took 12 years to preach through the book of Romans. I don't think we're going to do that. But it's surely going to take us at least a couple of years to go through. David Langford, sitting over here, when we first said to him we're going to study the book of Romans, he said, okay, next minute I know, 20 books. He had bought me 20 commentaries. Martin Lloyd-Jones, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, Warren Wiersbe. I've got 20 commentaries from David. And so it's a daunting task. And let me tell you, I'm afraid as I look at as we study the book of Romans, because I know this great book has been preached by some great preachers. Will we do it justice? But I pray by the Lord's grace, we shall. And so let's ask the question, why did Paul write the book of Romans? Why did the Holy Spirit say, Paul, write this book to those in Rome? And how can we apply this book? What did Paul wish to accomplish? Well, the year was around AD 56. 56 AD. Paul was not in Rome. Paul was not yet arrested. In the book of Acts, we ended with Paul arrested for those 2 years and then the whole shipwreck, and eventually he got to Rome. But this is 5 years earlier. This is Paul on his third missionary journey before he got to Rome. 5 years before he got to Rome, on his third missionary journey, still in Corinth. And he's going through those churches again, discipling them and encouraging them, and also that collection. Remember the collection of funds that he was getting from all those churches to take back to Jerusalem? Remember the Agabus, the prophet, had spoken about the famine that would affect the whole Roman world, and Judea, specifically Jerusalem, was really severely impacted. And so they raised these funds. Everyone was impacted by the famine, but still they raised funds, they gave willingly, and they, Paul and his companions, were coming back to Jerusalem and bringing those funds. While he was in Corinth at this time, he penned the book of Romans. So Paul didn't plant the church at Rome. The church was planted probably by those who were scattered from the stoning of Stephen. So Paul was an instigator there, because Paul was involved in the stoning of Stephen, holding those coats as they stoned Stephen. And then the church scattered and preached the word wherever they went, and it ultimately made its way to Rome. And now we are now 25 years later, Paul really wanting to go to Rome, and eventually that's where he ended up. But first writing to them. So let's see Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, what Paul says about his desire to come to Rome. Look at verse 13.
I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles.
So Paul was prevented. Prevented how? Through circumstances? Well, we know if God is sovereign, he was prevented sovereignly by God, saying, now's not the time. You see in Paul's ministry as he traveled through Bithynia and Asia Minor, that he said the Holy Spirit prevented us to travel there, or the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow us to go into this area. But through circumstances and situations, Paul was prevented to go to Rome. But boy, am I glad that he was prevented to go. You know why? Because then he had to write to them. And because he wrote to them, guess what? We have his sermon that he would have preached when he got there. Right? You see, this is it. We don't have much of Paul's sermons. Through the book of Acts, we've got little snippets of Paul's sermons, or just portions of his sermons, his testimony told three times, once by Luke writing the story and then by Paul sharing the testimony himself. But we don't have many of Paul's sermons. On the beach talking to the Ephesian leaders, a very short episode there. But now, because he was not in a town and he wrote letters to those cities or those towns, we have those sermons that he would have preached if he was there in person. So praise God. And we don't have any of the copies of the sermons that he preached when he got there. So praise God, we have these letters, because these are, if you today computer generated Paul's voice to the book of Romans, you would hear him preaching to the church at Rome. So that's how wonderful this is. So what happened in Rome? Remember when he finally got to Rome? We said Emperor Nero was now the emperor. He had taken over from Claudius. Half of Rome was living in poverty. And they were so poor that the poor people who were homeless even had slaves. So how poor were those slaves? It was in a terrible state. And those Jews were chased out by Claudius for 12 years because of their arguing about this man, Christos. And the most commentators tell us, yes, throughout history, it wasn't Crispus, it was Christos, it was Christ. And we know Paul knew this, because every town he went to, he caused all kinds of trouble when he mentioned the name of Christ, that Christ Jesus is the Messiah. And so Emperor Claudius chased the Jews out for 12 years because of Jesus Christ, and because they were fighting and violent because of it. But now, a couple of years later, they started to trickle back. And that's exactly when Paul wrote this letter to Rome, knowing about all the tensions there were between Jews and Gentiles and Jew and Gentile Christians. This was causing havoc, and Paul was writing to also address these things. The gospel is not just for the Jews. The gospel is not just for the Gentiles. This Christ, this Christos, is for Jew and Gentile alike, for all people, men, women, boys, girls, big, small, thin, fat, whoever you are, the gospel is for you. So there shouldn't be tension. Christ is for all people who believe. And so Paul explains this. And he has to explain, because some people don't understand the gospel fully. As they've gone and spread, we see that the gospel had been conformed and transformed in different ways. And Paul has to explain the clear gospel. And so he calls it my gospel. Say my gospel. My gospel. Now that seems so strange. Right at the beginning of the book of Acts, he says my gospel. And even in the last chapter of the book of Acts, he says my gospel. Look at Romans chapter 2. So we see right here near the beginning, he calls it my gospel. Then the end, in the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 25.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ.
So what does it mean by my gospel? Paul has been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ and given the gospel from Jesus. And so this is the gospel that I received. And this is the true gospel. It was given to him by Jesus Christ himself. From that road experience on the road to Damascus, we said Paul had six visions of God or an angel or of Christ through the book of Acts. And some of these experiences, he received knowledge from God, the commission of God to preach the gospel and what the gospel truly was. And in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul in Corinth. And Paul is in Corinth there, and he meets some friends, Priscilla and Aquila. And what do they do for a living? The same thing that Paul did. They were tent makers. So they got together and they stayed together. And Paul obviously discipled them and taught them. And then they became traveling companions to Paul. They traveled to Ephesus, and Paul talked to them, and they studied with Paul. So much so that they became equipped to be able to share the true gospel with others. And when this guy named Apollos, who was a wonderful spokesman, came to preach, they realized he didn't have the accurate gospel. And so they had to get the correct gospel. Paul's gospel, the one that Paul was given from the Lord Jesus Christ, that was now passed on to Priscilla and Aquila, and now they will pass on to Apollos. Look at Acts chapter 18.
Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
See, they had to kind of get what's the accurate truth of the scriptures. Not just the baptism of John. John said, repent, for the Messiah is coming. And get ready and repent. But now he has come, so watch the gospel. Remember those disciples after Jesus rose from the dead had no clue that the Messiah was supposed to raise from the dead. It was only after Jesus explained himself from the scriptures. So we go from chapter 18, where we see Priscilla and Aquila explaining to Apollos the gospel more accurately, to chapter 19, where Paul gets to Ephesus and he finds some believers there. They're called believers. But guess what? They only know the baptism of John. They haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul has to explain to them the gospel more accurately. And so time and time again, it wasn't just people who had no clue about Jesus Christ, but there were those who were anticipating Christ, who knew about the gospel, but they didn't have it correctly. And so Paul had to take his gospel, the gospel that he had received from Christ, and say, let me explain this to you more accurately. And so the key questions for us as we go through this book of Romans is to ask the question, who is this gospel for and how is it received? For us to understand this gospel, who is it for and how is it received? How is Paul's gospel to be received? Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 to 27.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Jesus Christ. Amen.
So from start to finish, we're going to hear Paul's gospel, meaning the gospel that was given to him from Jesus Christ directly himself. And from start to finish, we're going to see how it's a gospel that is for all nations, for all people, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but both. And how do you receive this gospel? By faith. And we might go, well, we know all that. Let's move on. Let's do another book. Let me tell you something. There's something about understanding this justification by faith that we still don't comprehend. And as we read through it again and read through Romans again, every time we come, it's like we're going deeper and deeper and deeper into an ocean that is filled with treasures. And as we do that, as we understand more, God becomes greater and greater and greater and more awesome. The book of Habakkuk. We see the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4.
Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith.
And so the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, told us the righteous shall live by faith. So what's new? Let me tell you. New is comprehending what this means. And as Paul expands and expounds on this, we are going to discover God in amazing ways, the character of who God is. When I was a teenager, I remember going to we called it a caravan park, a camper park. We had a camper, and we parked it there, and my folks went to sleep, and I, as a teenager, said, I'm going to go hiking. And I went hiking up the mountain, and I saw the mountain peak, and I said, I think I can do it. And so I walked up there, and I got to the mountain peak, only to discover that it was not the summit. There was another mountain peak, and I said, oh, well, I'm going to do that. And as I went through that, I saw some amazing creatures and animals that I've never actually seen before. But I got to the next peak. I said, all right, well, here you go. I've made it to the mountain peak. And I looked, and I said, no, there's another one even higher than that. And as I went through that, I went through some amazing fauna and flora that I'd never seen before. And I went through about six or seven of these. Richie, I said, I give up. It's just too many peaks. Each one, I think, that's now the final one. But it wasn't. And that's what the book of Romans is going to be for us. Every time we think, oh, okay, I've got it. We go, no, actually, there's so much more to learn and to glean about who this amazing God is. And we get to the next summit and the next one and the next one. It's going to change our lives forever, like a deep ocean. I remember seeing a documentary, and probably Morgan Freeman's voice was used, about this deep, wonderful ocean, and saying that, you know, we're all looking in space, and we did travel so far, and all these things we haven't found, but there's so many things in our ocean, even probably more than out in space, that we have not discovered yet, because it's the deepest parts of our ocean, and it's right here with us. And you know, that's like the Word of God, and that's like the book of Romans. It's right here in front of us, but there's so much that we haven't even discovered yet. And so we pray that with God's help and grace, we will discover that as we read through the book of Romans and study it together. Like I said, we're not going to dive deep today. We're just going to take our big toe and boom, dip it in to the water. We're just going to look at one verse, Romans chapter 1. And so let's begin. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1.
Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God.
So don't get nervous. We're already mostly, even more than halfway through, okay? Immediately, as we look at this verse, we're faced with a choice. We're faced with a choice. Will we believe Paul? This guy named Paul, his Greek name Paul, Hebrew name Saul, same name, his name didn't change, it's just what we said, remember in the book of Acts? It's pronounced differently, you say it differently in the different languages. This Paul, do we believe him? Or is he a nutcase? Is he a loon? A servant of Jesus Christ? For goodness sake, Jesus Christ is dead. 25 years ago, there were so many people who saw him die on a cross. He's dead. Now, Paul says, I'm a servant of a dead man. How weird is that? How weird is that? This Paul, who was a devout Pharisee, he was making a great name for himself. He could have been probably a high priest. Who knows? He would have been one of the heads of the Sanhedrin. He was going and blowing. He breathed out murderous threats against the church. What a wonderful, devout man. Hated the way, following those who followed Jesus Christ, this dead man. And now he claims to have some kind of experience of seeing this dead man alive. And now he's devoted his life to him, so much so that he calls himself a slave of a dead man. That's right. The word here in the ESV is servant, but the Greek word is doulos. If you've been around church long enough, Bible commentaries, you know that doulos means slave. It's a bond slave of a dead man, Jesus Christ. Do we really want to listen to him go on and on and on for 16 chapters? Romans is his longest letter, 7,114 words. That's a lot of words. But if it's true, it'll change our lives. If we listen, God will work in our lives in remarkable ways. Are we going to listen to the book of Romans? You decide. Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservant. Bought. Owned. I'm not my own. I belong to someone else. How about you? Can you say that? Are you your own person? Or are you bought and owned by someone else? Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 6.
He who was free were called as a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with Christ. Do not become bondservants of men.
How was this? Sorry.
You are not your own, for you were bought with Christ. So glorify God in your body.
You know, I hate it when people talk while I'm trying to interrupt. Sorry, Jacques. How were we bought? What was used to purchase his church? Paul tells us, the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28.
The shepherds of the church of God, which was bought with his own blood.
Bought with his own blood. So here we see, bondslave of Christ. He's my master. He owns me. I don't belong to myself. He's purchased me with what? How much money? His own blood. And now he's my master. He rules me. I don't live for myself. That's what Paul says. We've got to ask ourselves that question. Do I live for him or for myself? Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10.
Or am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ.
How many times a week, a month, a year, a day even, do we try to be man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers? We call ourselves the servant or a bondservant, a slave of Christ. But we live our lives trying to please men, women, human beings, people. We don't want to offend. We want to be liked. We don't want people not to like us. Now, Paul told us when we share the gospel, we need to do it with gentleness and respect. Paul was actually a well-respected man by most decent people. Those violent Jews obviously didn't respect him, but most times Paul would go to a place and he was well respected. He was gentle as he preached the gospel. He tells us to do the same. But he didn't care whether people liked him or not. He didn't care whether people were offended or not, because what he cared about was God offended or not by his life, by his testimony. And Paul says, I write to you as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the letter. This is who it comes from. It comes from Christ himself. Now think about that for a second. You got some mail coming to you in the mailbox this week. Where's it coming from? Well, you may be waiting for the university to tell you whether you made it into that college or not. Or maybe you've done your testing and exams and now you're waiting to get your results. How excited are you to go and see? Or is it a diploma that you've received and now you want to go and run to the mailbox and get the diploma? Or maybe you need a job. Or you've applied for a job and you're waiting to receive some response for your hopefully future employer. Or maybe it's something from the government. Maybe it's something from the president, a letter from the president. Now, my dad got a letter from President Trump. He says he and the Donald are like this. When I investigated and looked at that letter, it was just a photocopy. There's probably about 25 million of those letters circulating around the United States, but according to my dad, President Trump sent him a letter. But when we lived in Washington, D.C., we had a couple of guys who were for the Secret Service. And when we went to Jeff's house, he had a picture of himself and George Bush on the wall. And right next to that was a letter from the president, signed in blue ink, and it wasn't a stamp, but it was encased in a silver-framed gloss over it. Why? Because that's what you do when you get a fancy letter, an important letter like that. But that's nothing compared to this letter from Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And Paul says, I bring you this letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a messenger from not just a president, but the ruler and Lord of the universe. This is not your everyday letter. So what does he say? Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called to be an apostle. I'm not only bought, I'm not only owned, I'm not only ruled by Christ, but I've been called by Christ. Called. Remember the book of Acts? We said, who's the main character in the book of Acts? It begins and we see Peter, the other apostles, but mostly Peter. All the way, we get to chapter 9, we see Paul, and then we go Peter again until we get 13, and then it's Paul. You go, well, probably it used to be Peter, and now it's Paul. We say, guess what? Who's the main character in the book of Acts? Jesus Christ. Because it's the act of the Lord Jesus Christ working by the power of his Holy Spirit through his apostles. And so now Paul says, I've been bought, I've been owned, I'm ruled, and I'm called. Because all what's happening is Christ is continuing his work through me by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's not the work of men, but it's the work of God continuing to work through me. But in order to be called in this way, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. You had to have seen him risen and alive from the dead to be a messenger in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
For I am delivering to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
And so he appeared also to Paul. And when he appeared to Paul as the risen Savior, he called Paul. And that now makes Paul an apostle with a capital A. What did Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus when he saw him in that vision? Acts chapter 26.
Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me.
So here we see that Paul was called to be an apostle. When Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, he said, I'm going to build it. And what was he going to build it on? On the foundation of the testimony of valid witnesses. These witnesses that have seen me alive. And those witnesses are my apostles who have seen me, and now I'm sending them with this message as my messenger. And they are called apostles. And the Bible says that those apostles are the foundation on which Christ builds a church. And anybody knows who's ever built a house or has anything to do with building a building, is the foundation is so vitally important. In fact, it's the most important part. If you fool around with the foundation, and if you don't have a foundation, the first wind or storm comes and it's gone. And so who's the foundation? Well, look at what Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 21 says.
God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together,
the apostles are those eyewitnesses of Christ who are his witnesses. They are the foundation of the church that Jesus uses to build his church. So today, if you hear anybody say, I'm a modern day apostle, what do? You run away from them. Or you tell them, not true. Because this is what the Bible says. The apostles are those who are eyewitnesses of Christ, and he called and commissioned to go and be his witnesses. Don't believe anyone who says they're a modern day apostle. They were sent and commissioned, and they're the foundation of the church. In fact, when we read in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we even see the church of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth and the Jerusalem, new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, which is the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. Look who the foundation is. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lord.
Once again, the apostles are the foundation of God's whole plan of redemption for his church and his bride. And so finally, not only is he a bond slave, not only is he an apostle, but he is a bondslave apostle who was set apart, consecrated, a sacred duty for the Lord. Set apart. Wow. When was Paul set apart for the Lord? At his conversion, right? On the road to Damascus, when he changed from being that vile Pharisee who wanted to kill Christians and then follow Christ. That's when he was set apart, right? Think again. Look at what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 1. Now look at verse 15.
But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being.
So Paul, who was called to be an apostle of Christ, had this wonderful conversion from a Pharisee who hated the church to now a slave, a bond slave of Christ, who loved him, who spent his life now devoted to Christ. wasn't set apart in that conversion. He was set apart before he was born in his mother's womb. You know what this means? It means that God didn't look for someone to do this job. Who will I send? Who will go? And we go, oh, that makes us think of Isaiah the prophet, because God was looking for someone then too. No. In Isaiah the prophet's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, what happened? He had a vision of God. Who gave him the vision? Himself? God. A vision of God. Who was there? God, angels, and by himself, Isaiah. And God said, who will go? Who shall I send? God had already chosen Isaiah for the task and was working in his heart and transforming his heart. And he said, I'll go. Because he's the only one whose God has already chosen. So God wasn't looking for someone. God wasn't looking for the Apostle Paul. This was God's plan long ago. Before he was born, he was set apart. Paul was made for this purpose. Think about what that means. It means that Paul, being born in Cilicia, in Tarsus, becoming a young man, going to Jerusalem and training under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers, rabbis, Rabban, who was the rabbi of rabbis, becoming a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin, breathing out murderous threats against the church. All God's plan. All God's plan. Because he had set him aside before he was even born. This means that from the very first verse of the book of Romans, we witness something amazing. The vastness, the immensity, the magnitude of God's amazing wisdom and his plan of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 11.
Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? For who has been his counselor? For who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him,
from him and through him and to him are all things. God isn't reactive to anything that happens in this universe. God is the proactive one. God is not reactive. God is not surprised by anything. God is the sovereign planner and he is in control. And when Jesus said, I'll build my church, and in my church there'll be a foundation of the church, he knew exactly who those diggers and who those stonemasons and who those cement mixers and who would be the water bearers. God knows throughout the centuries as he's building his church who will be there. Who? And he makes them active in that church, even before they're born. Remember even Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 1. So what's the book of Romans all about? It's about God. It's a book about God. It's not a book about the author. It's a book about God. God who bought this author, Paul, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about God who called him to be an apostle. It's a book about God who set him apart even before he was born. And it's a book about God who did all these things for the sake of his gospel, so that he would save his church. So Leon Morris was right. Look what Leon Morris said as we conclude.
God is the most important word in this epistle. Romans is a book about God. No topic is treated with anything like the frequency of God. Everything Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. And our concern to understand what the apostle is saying about righteousness, justification, and the like, we ought not to overlook his tremendous concentration on God. There is nothing like it elsewhere.
So here's People Church. I had planned to preach in the book of Romans over 2 years ago, but it didn't happen. Why? Because that wasn't God's plan. God's plan prevailed for us to begin the book today. God has chosen us. God has called us. God has set us apart to study the book now so that we can know him more deeply. We could have done it over 2 years ago, but some of you weren't here. Some of you weren't in the place where God wants you to be so that he can take our lives now and change them forever for the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you took this man, Saul of Tarsus, and you transformed his life in such a remarkable way, and you used him as your mighty instrument for your glory. And it was your plan all along since the beginning. And Lord, thank you that it is your plan all along for us to open and begin this book together. This wonderful adventure over the next through months and even years. Lord, we pray that we would listen and we would heed and we would apply the principles that you would transform our lives for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, Amen. You know, years ago in the Welsh revival,